Genesis 23, verses 1 through 20. We'll read that text in just a moment, but I want to begin with a quote from the great theologian Mike Tyson, who once said about boxing, "Everybody I've ever fought has a great plan until they get hit in the mouth." Okay? Isn't that all right? You got a great plan. Some of you have great plans for your life, but sometimes life punches you in the face, and it changes your plan. Abraham, who's the central character of our study of the book of Genesis up to this moment, Abraham has a life that is going great. Now, he had a lot of challenges, but his life at this moment is going great. He's called a prince by the Canaanites, where he's living. He's a foreigner in their land. He's called a prince. He's developing wealth and property. He's come through some difficult things, but the last season of his life has been relatively quiet and wonderful, okay? And then, in our text, I'll show you in just a minute, and then life punches him in the mouth, okay? Y'all know what I mean by that? Has life ever kicked you in the teeth? You know what I mean by that? I think we all know what I mean by that. Just a trial or a tragedy or something, a circumstance that happened to you that was beyond your control that caused you to kind of really deal with pain and struggle in your life. I want to show you, I think, the truth here that I think the Lord has to us in the life of Abraham. It's a question that we all have is, what do you do? What do you do when life punches you in the mouth? How do you respond? How do you move forward? What's the Christian pathway for those who are dealing with trial, struggle, and tragedy? In the reality of life, we all face it. No matter what season of life you're in, there's some kind of struggle on its way. Let's look to the text now to see what God teaches us through the life of Abraham of how to respond when life punches you in the face. All right? I know you've been standing and sitting for a while, but we're going to do it one more time. I invite you to stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in chapter 23 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit writes, "Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, 'Look, I'm a stranger and sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight.' The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, 'Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead.' And so Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, 'If it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of this field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site.'" So, a real estate deal. They're trying to strike a real estate deal here. Verse 10. "Now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went into the gate of the city, and said, 'No, my lord, hear me. I'll give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead.' Abraham bowed before the people of the land, spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, and said, 'If you will only please listen to me, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there.' Ephron answered Abraham and said, 'No, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? Bury your dead.' Abram listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard." Now, let me just say, while we're all standing and listening, that what's happening here is sort of a shakedown. Abraham is being extorted to pay way more than what this cave and field are worth. 400 shekels of silver, commercial standard, is way overvalued, okay? And they've got it, so they're going to extort him, twist his arm. Kind of like what some of your friends did to you during COVID about toilet paper. Y'all remember that? Toilet paper was like, yeah, people were just hoarding it and selling it at extraordinary prices, you know? That's kind of what we got here. He needs a place to bury him. Everybody knows it, so he can overcharge. That's what happened. Verse 17. "So Ephron's field, which is in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave, which is in it, and all the trees of the field, that were within all the confines of its border were deeded over to Abraham for possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went into the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that was in it were deeded over to Abraham for a burial site by the sons of Heth. All right, if you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Please be seated. What do you do when life punches you in the face? All right, number one, I want you to remember what our text is teaching us. I think that to remember that each season of life throws a new kind of punch. Each season of life throws a new kind of punch. You're in a boxing ring, 12 rounds. The boxers don't throw all the punches they have in round one. No, they wait round 6, 7, 8, 9 to really start delivering the trick, the hammer blows, the left hooks, those kinds of things. Well, Abraham has been living a wonderful and long life. Sarah has lived a wonderful and long life. But now verse 1 and 2, she lived 127 years. Abraham's going to live a bit longer. They still seem to have some strength. But verse 2, she dies. And Abraham goes in to mourn for her. One commentator says about this scene, a familiar story. Many of you may have experienced something like this with your grandparents. He says, I grew up on the California West Coast, and I was attending my grandparents' 75th wedding anniversary. Grandpa and Grandma Bandy, aged 97 and 98. When it was my turn to congratulate them, Grandpa Bandy took my hand in his old working man's hands, drew me close, and whispered, "Son, 75 years is a long time to be married to one woman." He paused and then said, "Especially when you live this close to Hollywood." 75 years, a long time to live. Especially a long time to live with another person. I'm going to speak for myself. I have to live with myself, and I don't like living with myself half the time. So y'all pray for Carrie, right? If we make it to 75 years, she's going to have to get a she shed or she shack or whatever it is just to get some relief, mercy. Anyway, Abraham and Sarah are together well over 100 years. Well over 100 years. And they went through all the gamut of life together. Let's remember their story. They experienced a prolonged barrenness. They picked up their family and moved halfway across the known world. They had to go down into Egypt multiple times. They experienced famine. Remember, Abraham, as an old man, went to war to rescue his brother Lot. They had an old age birth, all the details that come along with something like that. Had to go through the drama with Ishmael and the separation of one of his own sons. Abraham was tempted, right, to follow through during a trial to sacrifice Isaac. Can you imagine? And Sarah was there for it all. In fact, she was amazing through all the drama of their life. It was difficult. She didn't do it perfectly, but Isaiah 51, 1 Peter talks about Sarah is literally the matron of our faith. If Abraham is our father, Sarah is our mother. And here, old Abraham, in the sunset of his days, is burying his life companion in the earth. This is a somber moment. This Genesis 23, poetically speaking, is somber. Seven times the words burial and death are mentioned. I mentioned the latter part of the text. He's extorted for a burial site. And you know, when you have some fire in your bones, you argue with people about being taken advantage of. Abraham doesn't do it, just whatever. You know, people that are sad or going through something, they just kind of like, whatever. I'll just do whatever, you know. And to add insult to injury, she's being buried among pagans. Abraham was told by God he was going to receive the promised land. This land, according to God's promise, is supposed to be his. They haven't seen God fulfill the promise that he made to them, for which they'd given their whole life, and now she's dead before he gets to see the inheritance that God promised him. All this faith, and she dies. This is a crisis for him. A new kind of punch has been thrown at old Abraham. And here's the point. Listen, friends, life throws punches at you at every stage. Jerry Gunnels, who preached here last Sunday, said it well when he said, getting old, do you remember? Getting old is not for sissies. That's right. Better believe it. And I would simply add, no season of life is easy on our faith. You're a young person here, you may have tough parents, a difficult home life. You may go through a difficult social setting in middle school and high school. You may lose a boyfriend. You may get gossiped about, Instagrammed about, destroyed through text messages and social media. You may, as you age up, lose a job. You may fail a class in college. It may redirect your whole life. You may be at the cusp of adulthood, experiencing the unique pressures of career and future and family. Hey, kids are hard. God bless you for bringing more of them into the world. But they're difficult, right, aren't they? They can be challenging. As you age on, I was reminded, not only kids are hard, this morning at the 8:30, someone reminded me that grandchildren are hard. I know what it's like to be in a season of childhood. You're raising kids. Sometimes it's hard to find friends as adults. Sometimes life deals you a season of loneliness. Sometimes your older children become very difficult to deal with as older parents. Your finances may not be where you're at, or like Abraham, you may be in a moment where you've had to bury a spouse. This is just the gauntlet of life. And I think it's important that we acknowledge that together, that each season of life is going to disrupt the ease of your walk with Christ. Each season of life brings a new and fresh and real challenge to your faith. The question is not if, but when. The question is, are you ready, like Abraham, to face it? You cannot escape the storm. You cannot escape the storm, but you can go through it with the sure and steady anchor, who is our Christ. You can go through it, as the hymn says, with the captain of the sea at the helm, who will guarantee for you a safe and happy passage for all who are his own. We've learned to sing this song over the past months, that he will hold me fast. He will hold you fast. Your Savior loves you, so he will hold you fast. Look, I've been through things. I know you have too. We know these Christian platitudes. It'll get better. God is in control. But you know, when you're in the thick of it, those things don't work. You know? God is good. He's good all the time. Yeah, I know that, but when you're in the middle of disaster, those little platitudes sometimes don't work. And I have been on my knees, and I've visited with some of you and lots of people in the church who know all the truth, but when the iron hits the fire, the real questions start. I know what is right, but people in the vulnerable honesty of the moment will say stuff like, yeah, but how do I know? How do I know? Give me something to hold on to. How do I know that the Lord our Christ will see me through? It's a real Christian thing to walk through these moments with that kind of question. And I think I want to sing to you the answer. Are you ready? Though Satan should buffet. Quick side note, when I was a kid, I thought that was buffet. Though Satan will buffet. Like Golden Corral from the devil or something like that. Satan's eaten, you know, overpriced turkey leg or something. No, though Satan should buffet, though Satan should hit and hit, though trials should come. So you hear the idea, though Satan should hurt, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That's a poetic way of saying, how do I know my assurance is under control? How do I keep it from fracturing and splintering? Here's the answer. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He sees you and knows you in your point of pain and trial and suffering. He sees you in loneliness and in heartbreak and in divorce. He sees you in widowhood. He knows you. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and what? And hath shed his own blood, not someone else's. He hath shed his own blood for my soul. Not the world writ generally, but for you and for me. No one who dies like that, no one who loses their life like that, is willing to leave and forsake those for whom they die. How do I know that I'll make it through? Because Christ has died for you. Because Christ has lost his life for you. Because Christ has endured the crucible of the cross. He will and would and can never leave you nor forsake you. Oh yeah, every season of life brings a fresh punch. But Christ regards our helpless estate and will see you through. Abraham experiences it, and so will you. Each season comes a new struggle. Number two, when life hits you in the face, when life hits you in the face, listen to me, it's okay to weep. Look at verse 2. Sarah dies in Canaan, and Abraham, what? Went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Ecclesiastes, what's Ecclesiastes say? It is better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Better, Paul says, to be sober-minded, alert, awake, working, not playing, fasting, not feasting. Our culture doesn't really love somber things. You know, we don't always love sad things. We're Americans. We can do it. We're optimistic. The sun will come out tomorrow, you know. And hello, my baby. Hello, my darling. Hello, my ragtime gal. You know, I mean, we put on, that was an oldie. So if you don't know that one, look it up. All right. I mean, we're just optimistic people. That's how we are. I'll never forget one of my younger beloved family members was concerned for me because I'm adding some gray to my chin, and encouraged me to go out. I don't know how they knew this product existed, to go out and find some Just for Men and put it on my beard. It was a stunning moment, embarrassing my children because I'm getting older, you know. We spend a lot of money and a lot of time medicating and counseling and going to therapy to hide or deal with the somber things of life. We don't like talking about the grave. Hey, but listen, there's something wise about it. Abraham goes there, doesn't he? He goes to mourn and to weep for her, to embrace the reality of this trial. Let's go for a minute. Can I take you with me to the house of mourning? Life is a vapor. The grass withers, the flowers fade. Psalm 39, surely every man walks about as a phantom. At his best, the psalm says, he is a mere breath. Some of y'all worked so hard on the 75th anniversary celebration. Wasn't that wonderful? It's just a wonderful thing. Some of y'all worked so hard. And I asked a few of you, how are you able to find the energy to do all these things? And they said, well, I thought I'd do it now because I'm not going to be here for the 100th, okay? It's okay. Embrace the truth. Life goes on, as they say. Now, you and I are important in our time. We do good things, but our life is coming to a close, some of us sooner than others, and we need to face that with the kind of Christian courage that Abraham does. And if you don't, you get crazy like that rooster that used to think that the sun came up because he crowed, not that he crowed because the sun came up. That'll make you crazy, thinking that the life and everything that's important has to happen in your lifetime and through you and with you. It's not true. I have, I think, an advantage on many of you. Part of my job is to sometimes weekly attend funerals, almost certainly attend hospital beds, hospice care, home situations where people know that they are soon to meet the Lord. I get to see the brevity of life almost every day. And when I'm paying attention, it gives me urgency, as it ought to give you, to lay up treasures in heaven, to be busy doing the Lord's work now on this earth, knowing that this life, though beautiful, is also short. It's all right to go to the house of mourning. It'll make you grateful for heaven, for an age that is unending, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. It's all right to fast today and in this age, so that you might feast tomorrow in the age to come. A quick pastoral note, I want to urge you to give your life today to the one who can redeem your death, who can make certain that though your life here is brief, he will carry you into an eternity of glory and joy and blessing and life. Don't ignore the invitation of Christ. All of us who are dust and ashes in the room, listen to me. Don't ignore the invitation of Christ to be forgiven and redeemed and enjoy the promise of eternal life with him. It's all right to go to the house of mourning. It's all right to consider deathbeds. It's okay to mourn when loss arrives upon you. It's all right to weep when life punches you in the mouth. But point number three, but the faithful don't stay there. It's all right to go to the house of mourning, but the faithful don't stay there. In the words of the other great gospel group, Chumbawamba, when you get knocked down, you gotta what? You gotta get up again. When you get knocked down, what does Abraham do? Verses 3 and 4. Abraham comes out from the dead and speaks to the sons of Heth and determines to bury his dead out of his sight. Now, we'll talk about the importance of that purchase in just a moment. But the point I want to drive home is notice what Abraham does not do. He doesn't shake his fist at God and say, I can't stand this anymore. I've been doing this 127 years. He doesn't shake his fist at God and go, 100 years I was married to this woman, you took her from me. Right? Doesn't say, why me? You know? He doesn't say, oh, I'm done, my life is over, I can't do this. No. Abraham, verse 3, it's important, this little detail, note. Abraham rose from the presence of the dead. I'm going to do something. I'm not going to stay here. Listen, some of you are going into the house of mourning, and listen to me, and you want to stay there. Some of you are going to get punched in the mouth, and you want to stay in the house of mourning. Listen to me. No. That is not the response of the Lord's people to tragedy, trial, and the sorrows of life. No, brothers and sisters. That is a godless, pagan way to go through suffering. Sorrow may last for the night, but what comes in the morning? But joy cometh in the morning. I want you to consider Israel just for a moment. Israel had this crazy thing happen to them in the wilderness where they got bit by a bunch of snakes. Do y'all remember this? Yeah, it's like an amazing moment. They reject God, and God sends a plague of snakes, and it kills like 23,000 of them. I mean, can you imagine? Like, God's fed up with a city mobile, and all of a sudden, like, moccasins show up in your bedroom. You know what I mean? Whoa. Like, I would have thought, and probably many as Israel did, we're done, you know? Snake plague, I can't do this anymore, you know? God's done with us. Let's move on and just stay here and die. Because this is too bizarre. Remember how the story moves on? The fire by night and the cloud by day begin to move. And so what does Israel do? They don't sit around and complain and wonder. They don't throw a pity party. They don't know what's next. But one thing they do is move. They follow the Lord. Consider Christ, who was betrayed, scourged, entombed, mocked, abandoned. He cries aloud from the cross. Heaven seems to shut its ears to the prayers of our Savior. The Father seems to turn away. And Jesus doesn't just stay dead. Can you imagine Jesus like resurrecting in the tomb for a minute and just see him there kind of seated on the stone table and going, you know, these people are terrible. You know, I don't think I want to do, can we do something different? Like, I'm just so exhausted by this, right? That's not what he does. Jesus brings life under resurrection. He brings life out of loss, triumph out of the tomb. And this is the pattern of God's people. There are seasons of success and seasons of ease and seasons of joy, and there are seasons of grief and seasons of loss. But to everything, there is a what? There is a season and there is a turning. Some of y'all are familiar with the Birds. They're the great Christian group, right? To everything, turn. Turn. Y'all didn't know they were quoting Ecclesiastes, did you? They are. Every season there is a turning. There is a changing. Sorrows like Abraham's may last for a winter. But brother, sister, spring is coming. We don't stay in the house of mourning. We act and act, and I'll close here. We act today. This is point number four. We act today in light of tomorrow. All right, I'll do this quickly. Abram buys a field and a tomb in Hebron. It's really important. Why? Why does Abraham buy a tomb and a field in Hebron? Because, I think, we're reading between the lines now, but because Abraham believes that this will be permanently for his future family. Abraham is seeing in the distant future that one day his people will come back, and one day my ancestry and descendants need a place to lay their bones. He could have buried her in an unmarked grave. He could have put her out to sea. He could have borrowed a tomb from someone, but no. He wants a permanent place of residence for the soon-to-come deceased descendants of the future that he can't yet see now. So he stakes a claim. He puts his marker down. This belongs to the future. Nobody else's people will be buried there. In Hebron, which is right in the city center of Canaan, that's only his, that belongs to his people. Now watch this. Just bear with me. We'll do this quickly now. How much the grave of Sarah in Hebron becomes critical to the story of Israel. Watch this. Abraham, when he dies, demands his body come back to Hebron. Isaac's not living there. When he dies, his bones go back to Hebron. Jacob, when he dies, remember he's in Egypt, if you remember the story of Exodus, goes back and tells his sons, bury me in Hebron. And then Joseph, in Egypt, makes his family swear that when, not if, but when they are redeemed out of Egypt and come back to Canaan, that they will take his bones to Hebron and bury him where Abraham has a claim. Moses takes Joseph's bones for 42 years and carts them around the wilderness, believing that Abraham's promise will be fulfilled. Y'all ever heard that expression, you old bag of bones? That's where this comes from, right? They carted his bag of bones literally all around Israel and Palestine until they inherited. And then probably the most important note here, when the 12 spies went to see if they could actually defeat the Canaanites, they become convinced after, do you remember what? After leaving Hebron, they saw the promise of the patriarch and the possession in the city center of Canaan, and believe that God would fulfill his promise despite all apparent circumstances and situations. And finally, David is anointed king. Where? King David, Jesus' distant father, is anointed king in Hebron. So Abraham grieves, but he also believes. And out of his sorrow, he acts. He acts today in light of what he knew would be the future. And wow, was that little act of faithfulness a huge blessing for the future. You reap what you sow. And in this case, he's reaping far more than he sows. And I'll say the same thing to you. Little acts of faithfulness, especially in the moments of trial and struggle, little acts of faithfulness sown today will yield for you and your family a huge harvest for the future. And the parallels between Abram's cave and our hope are fascinating. Stick with me just for a minute. Abram's hope is symbolized by a burial cave in what would soon be Israel's city center. Although his hope is filled with corpses of his descendants, our hope, likewise, becomes symbolized by a cave, a burial cave, in the city center of Israel, with one difference. Our hope is not a tomb that is filled with corpses. Our hope is in a tomb that has been vacated by the very much alive Jesus of Nazareth. His bones can't be carried in sarcophagus or in a bag. The bones of our Savior are seated at the right hand of the Father. And what Abraham teaches us to do is to invest our time and talent and treasure and our whole life into a yet to be fully realized but certainly coming kingdom. And in living this way, in doing these kinds of things, we reveal ourselves to be children of Abraham with the same kind of faith of Abraham, who can see through present circumstances of our sadness by the light of the promise of a coming future, the future of the kingdom of God. Is anyone broken and in need of mending? Is anyone hurting and in need of healing, tired and in need of rest? Is anyone in need of family, in search of real, true, and genuine love? Anyone in need of forgiveness, redemption? Is anyone in the house of mourning? Come. Come to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Call out on him in faith. And follow the Lord as Abraham did. Follow him out of the house of mourning and into the house of Zion, where the psalmist says, "You will sing and weep no more." Lord Father, help us to trust and treasure you before these things, to live like Abraham, to learn what it is to come out of struggle and tragedy and trial, and when life punches us in the face, how to live faithfully. Pray for my friends now that they would love and serve and know you better today. In Jesus' name, amen.